Here are two new ways to stay connected to Issues Etc., Facebook and Twitter. You'll find photos of in-studio guests at facebook.com/issuesetc, and you'll find a list of upcoming topics and guests on Twitter at issuesetc. Social networking for the thinking Christian, facebook.com/issuesetc, and on Twitter at issuesetc. Connect with fellow Issues Etc. junkies today, facebook.com/issuesetc, and on Twitter at issuesetc.
This bill, for the first time in 30 years, allows for the taxpayer funding of abortions.
When Christians say, I'm not going to get involved in those things, what we've done, we have now not only abdicated responsibility, but we have absolutely given confirmation to the utter destruction of everything we're afraid to touch.
Today we are celebrating the birth of our Prophet Muhammad, who was born on this day. It's a great day of the Muslim world. The Prophet gave us this religion, which is a religion of peace.
It's true that he was a violent man. In fact, he was, if you will say, the first Muslim terrorist.
Southern Illinois truck drivers who love Issues, etc.
I've always been intrigued by the passage in Hebrews chapter 12, the first couple verses there, where it assigns to Jesus as his motivation for doing all that he did joy. The joy that was set before him, for the joy that was set before him, he, in the words of the writer to the Hebrews, endured the cross, despised the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. That what Jesus did for us as our Savior, he did not sadly, but with great joy. And this joy was both set before him, but also this joy drove him to do all that he did. What is the joy that Christ experiences in all of this? We're going to talk a little bit about that and Christian joy, the concept of joy in Holy Scripture, and all the sources of joy that God has provided for us in his word here in this hour of Issues Etc. Live in the studio, Pastor Matt Harrison. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We are coming to you live this Wednesday afternoon, the 10th of March. Our call-in number, we invite your questions and comments, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Our in-studio email address is talkback@issuesetc.org, or you can always Twitter us at @IssuesETC. Pastor Matt Harrison is Executive Director of LCMS World Relief and Human Care, author of the new book, A Little Book on Joy, The Secret of Living a Good News Life in a Bad News World. Now, I want you to stay tuned because a little later in this hour, we'll be giving away copies of A Little Book on Joy to our listeners and our callers. Matt, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Always a pleasure.
What does the writer to the Hebrews mean when he talks about Jesus enduring the cross, despising the shame, seated at the right hand of the throne of God, all for the joy that was set before him?
Well, there's a great and wonderfully freeing fact about the Bible. While the Bible is packed full of joy, joy over all kinds of things, unimaginable and things we might be familiar with, nevertheless, there's a really extraordinary thing about Jesus. Jesus does not always feel joy. I mean, Jesus is thirsty. He's tired at times. He weeps in John 11. He's angry in Matthew 21. He gets frustrated with his disciples. He's deeply troubled in Mark 14. He's annoyed the little children are kept from coming to him. He mourns and feels compassion over Lazarus' death. He weeps at Lazarus' death. He's disappointed by the lepers who didn't return to him. He feels rejection. He anguishes over Jerusalem. He's sorrowful even to the point of death, Matthew says. He felt disappointment. He felt deserted. He was abandoned by the Father, and he feels death, and there's not much joy in any of that business. Now, for me, the great fact is Jesus does all that without sin. And that means we have those feelings and nevertheless, as justified people of God, it's not necessarily sinful not to feel joy all the time. Jesus didn't feel joy all the time. But yet, he hangs on to faith. He hangs on to his God. And the text in Hebrews, I just looked at the Greek, it has a hypomynein. That is, usually the text will say for remain or endure. It'll say meinein, and here's an intensive form, hippomein. He endures, he carries on, he remains in this joy for what was set before. He knew it was in front of him. He knew his God. And in the midst of it all, there's a peace there that says, I know my God, and my God has joy in front of me.
And what does this mean for us then? You said that we don't always feel joy either, and that it's not sin, not necessarily sin, not to feel joy. I think a lot of Christians feel kind of cornered in that respect. They're told by pop American evangelicalism, by well-meaning pastors or fellow Christians, that the Christian life is marked by joy. It's one of the fruit of the Spirit, I think, if I'm not mistaken.
Mm-hmm.
And so not to feel it, not to experience mm-hmm. it, maybe even to go long dry spells without it.
Mm-hmm.
They might wonder, maybe I don't have the Holy Spirit. Maybe I'm not even a Christian.
Right. Now, there's a law approach to joy, and I think a lot of Christians feel this compulsion, and they hear it. And as I say in the book, one of my buddies, in fact, John Pless is the one who mentioned it, he said that he noted a friend said, some of the worst harangues I've ever heard are sermons urging joy. Now, the law approach says you must have joy. The Bible says you will have joy, therefore you must have joy. Well, joy is a gospel word. Do you know that the word joy in the Bible, charas, has the same root, char, as grace? And what is extraordinary for me, and it's been my own experience, that is dealing with the Word of God is, as Hebrews also says, living and mighty and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. All of a sudden, when you actually deal with the text, when you investigate the text on joy over the whole gamut of human reality, faith, etc., the Word of God begins to accomplish what it says as a gift. And joy is given as a gift. It's a reality. And joy deepens, and like grace is present even when we don't feel it. Like the Lord Christ is present even when we don't feel him at times. Nevertheless, there is a sustaining faith in Christ, which is there, sustained by the Holy Ghost, and the Lord deals with, gives us joy as the same kind of gracious gift.
There are Christians who face in their lives, and I'm not talking about us well-heeled Western Christians that have few troubles compared to many others, but there are Christians, you've had experience with them, you've traveled to see these Christians who have faced genuine persecution, some of them literally to have their lives threatened in countries controlled by Islam or hostile governments. And Christians who, in their other circumstances of life, perhaps famine and tragedy, have been robbed of all earthly sources of joy. There's just nothing in their life that's going to bring them this kind of joy. What is the message of Holy Scripture to them?
Well, I think the Scriptures say that, ironically, to really know the joy of Christ, all of its weaker shadows must fade and be eliminated. I was just in Haiti, and here this woman had an arm crushed in the devastation in Haiti. The arm had to be guillotined. It had to be removed in the operating room. Here's this woman, and she has lost everything. She's lost her home. She's lost all of her family. And yet, here she is with a smile on her face, thanking the doctors who removed the arm and did so and treated it afterwards, did so, and the only pain medication she had was Tylenol. I think, when Paul says, rejoice in your sufferings, we rejoice in our weaknesses, he says. There's such a profound thankfulness about the depths of the things in life that actually matter. And so real joy really is born out of affliction that causes us to look away for a time. We can't do this because of our sinful condition, but look away from a time from those things that really get us wound up and finally don't matter at all.
You talk about the joy of repentance, and I think about that series of parables that Jesus tells, and each one ends with, "Therefore I tell you, there is more joy in heaven, rejoicing among the angels in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99 that do not." What is this kind of joy, the joy that is born of repentance?
True joy comes from Christ in knowing our own horrid sinfulness. And without repentance, we will push things, we will make up joy for ourselves, we'll put on a face and fake it, or we'll hypocritically demand things of other people. But repentance means that all the fake is stripped away. That finally, I am a beggar, that's all. I'm a receiver of the Lord's good gifts, of the Lord's grace, of the Lord's forgiveness. Everything else is secondary and finally will pass away. And it is through repentance only that the Lord creates a sustaining and enduring joy, in fact, a joy which is eternal. And to have that repentance then in going about life means I can rejoice in my family, I can rejoice in my spouse, I can rejoice in my marriage, I can rejoice in my church, I can rejoice in my pastor, I can rejoice in the gifts I enjoy, I can rejoice in my genealogy, I can rejoice in my children, I can rejoice in good wine, I can rejoice in good food. The Bible approves and recommends all of that.
When we come back from this break, it sounds like joy abounds, and that's something that always has puzzled me in the New Testament, when the apostle will write about this joy that abounds, and even more and more, and I think, wow, I don't know if I've experienced that. Is joy more than merely what I experience? We'll answer that question right after this. Pastor Matt Harrison is in studio with us on this Wednesday afternoon, March the 10th. In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths in the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues, etc. To find out how you can become an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron, check out the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. Just look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, Scripture, faith, grace, and Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues Etc. and you.
Theology for blue collar, white collar, and clerical collar. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
If you're a pastor or layperson in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, we have some timely resources for you. The leadership of the LCMS is proposing sweeping changes in structure and governance. These changes would further centralize power in the church's bureaucracy and decrease the voice of LCMS congregations and laity. You'll find show transcripts about these proposed changes and an updated list of questions for President Gerald Kieschnick's task force. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click Listen on Demand.
If you're interested in hanging around with a bunch of powerful men that further one another's careers, I guess you could meet Fred and Barney down at the Loyal Order of Water Buffalo. Stress is your problem, and those 40, 50 hours a week are killing you, and that cubicle's driving you nuts. Perhaps you should buy Joel Osteen's book and read it. If you're interested in Lutheran doctrine and practice and how we can spread that to our communities, check us out, Brothers of John the Steadfast. www.steadfastlutherans.com.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about Christian joy with Pastor Matt Harrison on this Wednesday afternoon, the 10th of March. He's in studio. We're coming to you live. Pastor Matt Harrison is Executive Director of LCMS World Relief and Human Care, author of several books, including a little book on joy, The Secret of Living a Good News Life in a Bad News World. We're going to be giving away copies of a little book on joy later in the program. Our email address here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org. Twitter us at @issuesetc or give us a call, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. This overabundant joy that we hear about, Paul almost sounds giddy, especially given his circumstance, difficult to understand. And I said before the break, I don't know if I've ever experienced that. I mean, I've been happy in my life. There have been times when I've been very happy. I don't tend to be a person of great swings of emotion. But this overabundant joy, overwhelming joy, if you will, that we hear about from the apostle occasionally, I don't know if I've experienced that.
Interesting. Do you have the Holy Ghost?
I believe I do have the Holy Ghost. Yes.
I think
I've been baptized.
I think you're a very joyous person. I think it's very interesting. I don't want to put any kind of a law trip on anybody, but what I would suggest, Todd, is that you actually deal with the text. Go home, sit with your Bible, and look through the text. Read this little book on joy, which is stuffed full of texts on joy, and deal with the text to see what the texts say. And it's not about sort of learning more about joy. There's plenty of that to do in the Bible. It's really stepping into the blasting furnace of the Word of God, which, leaving with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace, leaves you standing with Jesus. Now, there's some very interesting texts. Take Jesus refusing to heed the call of Mary and Martha to come heal Lazarus. And the text, we usually don't catch this. It says in John 11:10, then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died. And then it goes on, and he says, and I rejoice. Oh! Lazarus is died, and I rejoice for your sakes that you might believe. So the Lord rejoices even in the afflictions and challenges and difficulties, which he brings purposely for us, so that our joy finally may be full and complete, and that he might blast away with a fiery furnace the nonsense that holds us back and on our trip to eternity inflicts us with a lack of joy in this world. So the New Testament on joy. I thought for a long time, you know, a friend suggested this topic to me, and I said, you've got to be kidding. I mean, only kind of the fluffy nonsense. These are, you know, write about a topic like joy. And then I started paging through the Bible, and what do you do with it? What does a crusty Lutheran like me, a grumpy, crusty Lutheran like me, do with this topic? Well, look, it's shot through everywhere in the Bible. It's in the penitential Psalms. It's in the prophets. It's in Isaiah. It's in Jesus in the Gospels all over the place. It's in the people Jesus touches. It's in Paul. Paul uses like 150 cognates for joy in his epistles.
Wow.
The word joy appears like 340 times in the New Testament. And then to find out the word joy is connected to the word grace. So when Paul says rejoice, I say rejoice, he says chairete, grace. There's nothing more joyous than grace.
One of the places we find this actually expressed is in the songs of joy that we find in the New Testament. And perhaps one of the cardinal songs is Mary's Magnificat, where she even begins by saying, my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. Who's she talking about there?
Wow. Well, here she is. She's nothing. She's a young woman, a poor woman, with nothing other than the fact that the Lord has chosen her out of his gracious mercy and provision. And she merely, simply receives what the Lord gives. And she says, let it be to me as you say, Lord. And there's nothing more profoundly joyous than knowing that we are on the receiving end of what the Lord has chosen to give us. And everything is stripped away. Nothing is left but what the Lord gives and us receiving his gifts. That's how everything is with joy. I mean, even knowing Christ, you go through life with all the joys of, you know, good food. I mean, to know that I am forgiven, and yet I can walk along in life rejoicing in the blessings of food that is just delightful and wonderful, and I get to taste food from all over the world. I can rejoice in the moderate use, but I can rejoice in good wine and know that the Psalms specifically commend it. Nothing better than to find joy in the wife of your youth, says Solomon. Nothing better than to find joy in your vocation, your daily vocation. And to know that I'm going into all this with the blessing of forgiveness. It's a marvelously freeing way to live life.
So is it that, and I want to come back to that concept you've emphasized twice here, that the word used here, joy, is a cognate of the same word for grace. The grace of God in Jesus Christ casts all of these things, again, in a different, so we see them, receive them, have them in a different way than we could apart from that grace.
Absolutely. So, you know, non-Christians can certainly enjoy, and Christians who have not yet plumbed the depths of what joy means, and I'm just starting to plumb it, you can enjoy all of these created things, and often do, and to our shame, I mean, non-Christians understand and enjoy art more than we do. I love jazz. I love bluegrass. I love Bach. I love classic rock and roll, although I know its weaknesses, to be sure. It's my generation. But with forgiveness in Christ, there's the freedom to know exactly who this is coming from and to know that specifically the Word of God commends these gifts to us over and over and over again. Jesus shows up at the wedding at Cana, and when they had already drunk freely, he creates another 150 gallons of wine. Amazing joy. That is to say, the Lord is not only pleased with marriage, he's pleased with your marriage. And he wants you to find joy in your spouse. And he also gives us the prescription for doing so through forgiveness and repentance and love and long-suffering. And over time, he sweetens it as we go along.
You mentioned just a moment ago something on your list that kind of stuck out to me, and maybe our listeners as well might have found it odd. To take joy in a faithful pastor. In fact, you devote an entire chapter on what it is to have joy in a faithful pastor. First of all, Matt, what is a faithful pastor? And then how is this kind of one of those cardinal sources of joy for the Christian?
Isn't this passage from Hebrews 13 is wonderful. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning. For that would be of no advantage to you. It's no advantage to you to make life terrible for your pastor. A faithful pastor stands in an office he's been given by Christ through a congregation to speak the word of God clearly. And so many pastors today, because of the wretchedness of our culture, because of the lack of understanding of the Bible, because of the unfamiliarity with the catechism, so many pastors just stand in the face of unbelievable challenges. I know myself. I've experienced it myself. I came to a parish and I had 11 live-in couples in my first parish, and I simply started with the first one and I said, this is not God-pleasing. And my goodness, it was like a nuclear explosion hit that little town. And we all learned through it. They learned that I wasn't just about saying no, but I was about helping people come to a greater experience of love and joy. And that young couple I first dealt with in that situation became my greatest advocates. And I'm happy to say almost 20 years later, they remain married and cannot thank me enough for telling them that living together was not right. Pastors in these kind of situations, and these situations come up all the time, have such struggles. And these kind of struggles, the wrath of the community, challenges internally, lack of charity, and pastors are capable of all this stuff too on the other way around. But all these things can drain the joy of a pastor. They can cause him to stay up at night, cause him to worry. Think if your pastor is not an extrovert or just doesn't have 100% of the communication skills, or, you know, what? Think about what happens in a pastor's family when he suffers this kind of stress and difficulty. It's all for good for him. He learns to grab hold of Christ all the more deeply indeed. But it can sap a pastor. It can sap his preaching. It can make him cease praying for his congregation. It can make him become a recluse in the community. It is very important to support your pastor so that he can have greater joy in you and joy in his vocation. That's the best thing for the gospel in the church in a place.
When we come back, we continue our conversation with Pastor Matt Harrison. He's author of the book, A Little Book on Joy. We're giving it away a little bit later in the program. He's also executive director of LCMS World Relief and Human Care. He joins us here in the studio, and you can as well, 1-877-623-6943. 877-623-MY-I-E. Talk back at issuesetc.org or Twitter us at issuesetc. Something that we don't usually associate in Christian circles with joy is humor. I love to laugh. I love good jokes. I love comedy. And maybe, as Christians, we ought to lighten up a little bit, not take ourselves so seriously. We'll talk more about that after this.
I've got good news. It's water for the thirsty. Comfort for the weary, good news. I've got good news.
I attended Sunday services in a beautiful Singapore Lutheran congregation. One local man approached me and asked with a pronounced Southeast Asian accent, "You live in St. Louis? You know Todd Wilkin?"
Pastor Matt Harrison reading from his new audiobook, Christ Have Mercy, How to Put Your Faith in Action.
Who? You mean Todd Wilkin? It turned out this man, half a world away, was a regular listener via the internet, and he's hardly alone. It really is a whole new day. We are witnessing the greatest free flow of faithfully Lutheran information in the history of the Lutheran Church. It is the worldwide moment for confessional Lutheranism. It is Missouri's moment.
You can download Christ Have Mercy by Pastor Matt Harrison at cph.org. It costs only $10.99 to download. This new audiobook is a must-listen for Issues Etc. fans. Christ Have Mercy by Pastor Matt Harrison, cph.org.
Keeping the message straight. Getting the message out. You're listening to Issues Etc.
A tragic milestone.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
Recently, the Guttmacher Institute, the research arm of Planned Parenthood, released its abortion-related data for the year 2008. According to its calculations, the 50 millionth abortion to take place in America occurred sometime during the year 2008. The data also indicated that 1.2 million abortions are performed in America each year. That is roughly equal to the number of Americans killed in every war from the American Revolution to the present. Another tragic finding? The majority of the abortions are motivated by the convenience of the mother.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List, inviting you to join us in our battle for life. For more, go online to sba-list.org.
Thanks to Our Savior Lutheran Church in Grand Rapids, Michigan, and their pastor, David Fleming. They are part of the Issues Etc. 300, a growing group of congregations that supporting Issues Etc. in their annual budget with $1,000 or more per year. Your congregation can join the Issues Etc. 300. It is very simple. It's very simple to find out how. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and you will find there a flyer that you can actually download and print off, all self-contained, to take it to your congregation, to your pastor, and ask them to join the Issues Etc. 300. And we thank you for doing so. Issuesetc.org. Click support, find the flyer there, and all the information you need about the Issues Etc. 300. We're talking about Christian joy. Pastor Matt Harrison is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. This email from Frank in Cary, Illinois. He says, "I always felt guilty over not being joyous at times when I was a Pentecostal. I actually turned it into a plague that I thought something was wrong with me. I felt that I was needing to be delivered from it. I was so self-focused, I did not know any better. I thank God that I am a confessional Lutheran now. I realize that life is tough at times, but temporary. What Christ objectively did for us is historical and unchanging, not based on feelings. It gives me joy to know each week I am a beggar at church and confess my sins and failures along with everyone else. This brings me joy to know that God sees me in Christ as righteous, Christ's righteousness instead of my own. Treasury of Daily Prayer is helping too, he says. Your thoughts there, Matt?
Well, that's it. You know, David confesses in the penitential psalm, Psalm, I think, 34 and 51, that he confesses his sins. He doesn't feel any joy at all. And he says, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. That's it. That's to know Christ. And so the path to joy is through repentance and knowing who Christ is. And then after that, the Lord sends joy as a gift of the Spirit. He certainly does, and it's there. I'm saying step into the blasting furnace of the Word of God and see what the Word of God actually says about the issue of joy, and you will be blown away.
Okay, you've said this several times, and I agree with you in principle, but when you say that, this is my fear. My fear is, and this personally, and then I imagine others have the same fear. Yes, I could go in there, I could start to deal with these passages, the blasting furnace of God's Word, but I know what that will mean. I know that means that the devil's going to redouble his efforts against me, and he might make things hard for me, and that God is not going to spare me any kind of hardship either. And life, I like it the way it is right now, Matt.
But for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. The blasting furnace and the devil's wiles and nonsense make the joy all the greater. You know, Luther says in commenting on John 15, the vine and the branches, the Lord throws, or the vine dresser throws the manure on finally on the vine, and the vine screams out and says, you're going to kill me. And he says, no, that's just to produce all the more wonderful grapes, and you're going to make the sweetest wine. So,
all right, let's talk a little bit about humor. I know you like to laugh. I've heard you laugh many times. If you're laughing a quarter mile away, people will hear it. I told you during the break that in my latter years with my former employer, I was just having the life sapped out of me on a daily basis, and would go home and find solace in stupid little things like watching babies laugh on YouTube or kittens roll around on the floor on YouTube. It became like therapy to me, Matt, just to laugh, to find something humorous. And I said, you know, I think if I were not doing this, I'd probably be on some kind of prescription drugs to find joy in simple laughter, the simple humor of this life. Your thoughts there?
It's fundamental to life and being. We know that laughter has all kinds, and this is all in the book, laughter has all kinds of therapeutic and positive things. It releases positive pheromones in the brain. It gives you an anaerobic workout. It helps increase the antibodies in the blood. It reduces blood pressure. It increases number of T cells and B cells that are sort of disease-destroying antibodies. It has all kinds of positive things about it. And on top of that, the Word of God is for it. Luther had a wonderful take. There's a great book by Gritsch on the wit and wisdom of Martin Luther, which I refer to in the book. And he said, because Luther understood life eschatologically, that is, the big stuff has been covered by Christ. We know the end. We know the end is in the Lord's hands. My life is in the Lord's hands. It doesn't depend on you. It doesn't depend on me. And the outcome is sure, so lighten up a bit and laugh a bit. So Luther could laugh at his opponents, laugh at himself, joke, and it was a profoundly theological reality. And just as grace comes from outside, so also humor comes from outside. It comes from dealing with friends, enjoying time with family and friends. It's a profound reality, and I think I, as a synodical bureaucrat, am profoundly, deeply shallow, but this reality is something I think that covers all people.
We don't picture Jesus cracking jokes or laughing. I mean, we generally picture him in kind of a state of quiet serenity, and maybe the disciples might yuck it up a bit, but he would be above all that. Maybe too sophisticated for it. Oh. Although, on the other hand, I kind of bristle at the pictures of Jesus yucking it up, too. So
I do too, because those pictures tend to carry with them the whole weight of American evangelicalism, which is a theology of glory. But Jesus smiled. Jesus tells the parable of the prodigal son. And what happens when the son returns? The father says, let's sacrifice and let's celebrate. Let's have a celebration, a party. What do you do at a party? God gives wine to gladden men's souls, Psalm 104:15 says. You have a party. Jesus is for having a party. He provides the wine. You don't need alcohol to have fun or joke or anything like that. We want to certainly be I've, as a pastor, dealt with alcoholics and know what a tragedy it is. But nevertheless, Jesus approves of celebrating and humor and joy. And there's something profoundly healthy about it. You know, Brian Solomon had told me about a story about a young person here in St. Louis who, a young teenager, was out hunting with his buddy, and he accidentally shot and killed his friend. And he was so overcome that he soon after took his own life. At the funeral, which was at a church somewhere over here in Illinois, I believe, but at the funeral, a man showed up quietly in the back. I think he was a farmer who owned some of the property near where this happened or something. This guy shows up, and he's got bib overalls on. And at the end of this tragic, horrid experience, he comes up and he hugs members of the family, and the bibs unhooked from the shoulder straps, and his bib overalls dropped to the floor to reveal the fact that he was wearing these loud, flowered, red and white boxer short underwear. And the sight was so humorous that everybody just fell apart laughing. Now, the mother said later, from that moment on, I knew I would always have pain. I knew the pain would never go away of losing my son. But I knew from that moment on, I would be able to laugh again. And that's the way it is with tragedies and difficulties. I think that's why, you know, during death, a lot of families deal with that with sort of off-color humor.
Oh, yeah.
And you as a pastor know from riding in the hearse with undertakers who have some of the best sense of humor you've ever heard. You know that reality full well. Laughing at ourselves, laughing at our circumstances, profoundly healthy and profoundly biblical.
You mentioned the father in the story of the prodigal son, who is undoubtedly, although it's not described in these terms, deeply hurt by both of his sons in this story, and then in the end is celebrating and inviting the other son to celebrate too. This is God the Father, and I want you to talk about that fatherly joy that God has at repentance, at the return of prodigals, at calling those who aren't repenting back into the celebration.
Well, maybe I could think of it this way. Virtually all of us have had families, or we've had internal challenges with family members, aunts or uncles or cousins or a father or mother or something like that. And to live with that broken relationship, knowing every day that it's almost worse. I've talked to friends or family members who have undergone divorce, parents of children who divorced, and they love the divorced spouse, like their own children. And all of a sudden, at the divorce, it's like that child does no longer exist. It's, as one person told me, it's worse than death, because I know that person whom I loved and continue to love is still there, but I have no relationship. The joy of the father is to have the table set, and the place is open, and to have everybody show at the table and to be reconciled. I think the Bible is so full of meals, from the Lord's Supper and other meals and the eschatological meals at the end times, and eternal life as a great banquet. All of that demonstrates that life at its best is being reconciled, to eat and to find joy in one another, in one another's company, to be able to joke, to smile, to enjoy eternity. That's the way the Lord has created us, for community, for fellowship with himself and with others.
When we come back, that's a great place to go, to the meal that Christ invites us to every week. to the community and the communion that is there, and that we rejoice together as a community, and that we have an objective reason to rejoice. Pastor Matt Harrison is our guest. We're talking about Christian joy on this Wednesday afternoon, March the 10th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Stay tuned.
Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois is happy to support the Christ-centered, cross-focused ministry of Issues, etc. Join us for worship, Bible classes, youth ministry, and other opportunities to grow in Christ. We have a Christian day school for children in preschool to 8th grade. We are located at 1300 Beltline Road. Call us at 618-344-3151 or visit www.goodshepherdcollinsville.org.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Too Lutheran for a Lutheran radio station. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Dr. Lawrence White of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas, on why they support Issues, Etc.
Our Savior in Houston has deliberately included Issues, Etc. as a significant part of our outreach ministry, and we regard every dollar that we've committed to this ministry as a dollar well spent in the extension of the kingdom of God, the proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the demonstration that our Lord Jesus is not irrelevant to what's going on in the culture, that our historic biblical Lutheran theology is more urgently needed at this moment than at any other moment in history, and Issues, Etc. is in the forefront of that movement.
To find out how your congregation can support this worldwide outreach, visit the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and look for the Issues, Etc. 300. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. 10 more minutes. Boy, an hour sure flies when we got Pastor Matt Harrison in the studio. 10 more minutes in our conversation on Christian joy. This Wednesday afternoon, March the 10th, Pastor Matt Harrison is our guest, Executive Director of LCMS World Relief and Human Care, author of his latest book, A Little Book on Joy, The Secret of Living a Good News Life in a Bad News World. You can purchase this book online. Just go look for a link under the Listen on Demand page of our website, issuesetc.org, the link, A Little Book on Joy. A Little Book on Joy costs $13.99 plus shipping and handling. Make a great Bible study for a congregation because it's all about the texts that deal with joy. As Pastor Matt Harrison said before, not just learning about joy, there's a lot of that to be done, but also letting the Word of God through these texts produce this kind of joy in the lives of a congregation. Find out more about it. issuesetc.org. The link is there. Listen on demand. Now, stay tuned. In about 10 minutes, we're going to give away two copies of A Little Book on Joy. All right, let's talk about, since we went from the prodigal son to the party, to the feast, the fatted calf has been slaughtered and the feast is ready. I can hardly read this without thinking about the feast that Christ provides every Sunday, and the kind of joy that is there. Talk about the joy that is unique to that table where Christ gathers sinners.
In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Psalm 16. And you can find those texts all over the Psalms. The presence of the Lord produces joy. Why? In repentance, he invites us to approach him, to receive his wonderful, marvelous, delightful gifts. There's no looking down your nose at anybody else next to you. There's no self-centered reason to justify yourself. You're all sinners. The whole lot of you are sinners, every one of you, all in the same. Doesn't matter your economic status. Doesn't matter the level of kookiness in your family or your own sins. Everybody comes as sinners. Everybody leaves forgiven and reconciled with one another, restored in relationship to one another, and then freed to live in joy also to one another, to extend love and forgiveness and joy to the other. Saint Paul says that the works of the flesh are enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions. That's an LCMS voters assembly. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And that's what the Lord gives with forgiveness. Living it out, well, we've always got to go back to the sacrament again next week, don't we? Because we're sinners. We lack joy. We fail at it. We don't show it to others. We fail to rejoice in the Lord's gifts. But wonder of wonders, he just keeps inviting us back to supper and gives us the strength to go at it all again the next week.
One more question on the prodigal son, and that is, we picture eternal life often as Christians. It's joyous for us, but God's kind of, again, aloof in this. There's the Father. He sits on his throne. And while he's, you know, you might have a bemused smile on his face, Christ is there at the right hand of the Father. The prodigal son parable would suggest that the greatest joy in heaven is not even ours, but the Father's and the Son's and the Holy Spirit.
Oh, absolutely. He will rejoice over thee with gladness, Zephaniah. I think you've put your finger on what is the most incredible joy of the whole Bible. The Lord rejoices over sinners. Oh. And so you turn it all in its head. Normally, we've got this compulsion. Well, be joyous. Well, I should be joyous as a Christian, but I'm not joyous. Well, I need to be more joyous. Okay, I'll work on being more joyous. The Bible knows none of that. What the Bible shows us is that the Lord takes pleasure. The Father rejoices in the prodigal. For the joy set before him, the Lord lays down his life for the wayward, for the sheep. And then repeatedly, the Lord delights in his flock. He delights in giving salvation. He delights in you, maggot sack sinner that you are. He delights in you. And that might even cause you, Todd Wilkin, to rejoice a bit.
You write at the end of your book about the joy of what you call a generous and faithful Lutheranism. What is that? And how is that a source of joy? Because Lutherans, often painted by pop culture, Garrison Keillor, even themselves, are a joyless lot. It's not my experience, of course, but that's the stereotype we get pinned with. What is the joy of generous, faithful Lutheranism?
Well, there's kind of a contradiction, it would seem, that if we're to follow the Bible strictly and Martin Luther's catechism, the Lutheran confessions, then we narrow and constrict God and we don't recognize salvation outside of Lutheranism and our particular narrow interpretation of it, allegedly. The great paradox of the Bible, and the Bible's full of paradoxes, like God is man is God, the righteous are sinners, sinners are righteous, God justifies the ungodly, etc., etc., etc. The great paradox is when you recognize the truth of the New Testament and particularly those truths of the small catechism and the importance of holding faithfully to them, law and gospel, the full creed, prayer as the Lord would have it be, the Lord's Supper, holy baptism, confession, absolution, as you hold to those things and are more steadfast and intense about them, as a Lutheran, and refuse to compromise them, by the same token, you recognize that wherever those gifts are, and they are way beyond Lutheranism, thank God, you recognize that Christ is there also. And so, at the same time, we're stodgy and hardcore and intense Lutherans, we also recognize to the very same extent and even more that the church is well beyond us. It is wherever Christ is.
You didn't write this, but the person you chose to write the afterword for this book, and I like books with afterwords, they kind of put a bow on everything, wrote this. Matt kept his promise and didn't try to give us a joy-o-meter, this little book, or 10 surefire ways to put your joy into your life. What he gave us was a gift because he gave us, again, the gospel. So there are so many books that you could find on Christian joy. How does delving into those texts and finding the gospel there become the real source of joy that doesn't need 10 steps or a joy-o-meter? About 30 seconds here.
All of life viewed from the advantage of the gospel is just, the vantage of the gospel is delightful. It's like a diamond. It's like looking into a diamond. At the heart of it is this bright, shining treasure. And you turn and look at the gospel from the vantage point of the Father, from the joy of the Father over us. You turn from the vantage point of the Son and look at Jesus' joy over going to the cross. You turn from the vantage point of the Spirit and you see the joy of the Spirit. You turn and look at the facet from the vantage point of the joy of repentance, from the joy of being forgiven, from the joy of being part of a community of joy, the church, from the vantage point of looking at this wonderful gift from family, from humor, worship, life, from creation, from the joy of the texts that talk about a joyful pastor and having joy in your pastor, the joy of giving, joy in our weaknesses, joy in suffering, all those things. It makes the gospel just pop. It just shines in every aspect of our lives, every single one. And it's profound. I needed to do this for myself more than anything. I didn't write this for anybody else. I wrote it for myself. And I can't tell you how profoundly thankful I have been for this experience.
Pastor Matt Harrison is Executive Director of LCMS World Relief and Human Care. He's author of A Little Book on Joy, The Secret of Living a Good News Life in a Bad News World. And he is also, Lord willing, the next president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Matt, as usual, thank you for being so generous.
Are you trying to kill my joy or what?
I hope not. It might be a sacrifice. Thanks for being our guest.
Thanks, Todd.
All right, we're going to give away two copies of A Little Book on Joy to callers 7 and 11. 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Call now. Callers 7 and 11 get a copy of Matt's A Little Book on Joy. 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll visit with St. Louis Post-Dispatch columnist Colleen Carroll Campbell. And we will continue our series on the penitential psalms. Pastor Todd Peppercorn will be our guest. First, the Father has joy in us. From before the foundation of the world, for the sake of his Son, Jesus Christ, he rejoices in the world that he has made, even at creation, knowing that it would fall into sin. He rejoices even as it falls into sin. He rejoices to give the promise of Christ to this world and to us. And he rejoices over the long centuries to bring that promise to its fruition. He rejoices to put to pain and suffering his own Son for our sakes. He rejoices to raise him from the dead. He rejoices to send him again to bring us to himself. And then in the end, only joy. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you again tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.